Praise to Christ our Lord. We are blessed this morning to have Reverend Michael Reiter, the director of the Center for Biblical Preaching, based in Melbourne, I believe. And he's here to minister at this week's Living Word Conference. And I'm glad this morning to have him ministering God's Word to us. So welcome, Michael.
Thank you. Well, let us pray. Oh. Let's pray. Help us, Father, we pray this morning, as we've just read, to sit at our Lord's feet and listen to Him, and may Your Word take root in our hearts and lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, thank you. My name is Mike. You pronounce my surname Reiter, like in Ray of Sunshine, not writer. So it's lovely to be here. I've left cold and wet Melbourne to be here in warm and sometimes wet Singapore, but it's no sacrifice to be here. So great to be with you as you think about this wonderful little section from Luke's Gospel. During the 1990s, my wife Sarah and I and our children worked in Pakistan. At the time, my wife's parents were also there and two of her four brothers. In July 1991, one of our brothers, Joel, was invited to go by a mission into Afghanistan just for 6 weeks. He went there with a retired vet, and they went there just to check out whether they might begin a work in central Afghanistan with animals. And Joel went there as the translator. He speaks about six of the local languages. Now, back then, there was the war with Russia. There were the Mujahideen, the freedom fighters. So we knew it could be risky and dangerous, but Joel felt he should go. And so he went. And our fears were realized. The last day in the country, they were in the bazaar buying some gifts to take back to family when Joel and the other man were kidnapped by some soldiers and a Mujahideen freedom fighter. The vet's family, after 3 months, got so angry, so anxious, they paid a ransom. He was released. But Joel's mission had a policy of not paying a ransom. So Joel spent 6 months as a hostage in Afghanistan. And we, of course, the family next door in Pakistan prayed. And at the time, the mission had meetings, mainly in America, to work out what to do. At one meeting, they brought in hostage experts and invited one of Joel's brothers, my wife's brother, Phil, to attend the meeting to represent the family. At the meeting, the chairman said, "Now, before we begin, let's be very clear on our first priority. Our first priority is, how do we get Joel out of Afghanistan?" At which point, Phil spoke up and said, "Excuse me, but if Joel were here, that's not what he would say. Joel would say, his first priority is, how do I glorify God in this situation where he has put me? God is sovereign. I'm here by his will. And my work is to glorify him and maybe by his grace, being used by him to draw someone to Jesus." I think Joel were right. They're not just being pious. I think they're thinking Christianly. Paul wrote, as you know, most of his letters from a prison cell. Paul never says, "Pray, get me out of here. Pray for my release." Joel's prayer is always, "Pray that in this situation I can bring about the spread of the gospel, that God can use me in this prison confinement to preach Christ." That's just thinking God's thoughts. Yeah, we sing that lovely hymn, "May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day." Well, when Christ's words dwell in us richly, we think his thoughts and do his deeds. That's my theme this morning from this lovely little story from Luke chapter 10. If you know Luke's Gospel, the central chapters from 9 to 19 trace a journey of Jesus with the disciples from up north in Galilee, where he grew up and where he began his work, then down south towards the place of his death and resurrection to Jerusalem. And our story today takes place, we're told, in verse 38 in a village. Now we know from John's gospel the village is Bethany, where Mary and Martha live with Lazarus, their brother, whom our Lord raised from the dead. He doesn't appear in this story, Lazarus. Maybe he's away or just not important. It just focuses on these two women, these two sisters. Now, our Lord, like all good Jews, went to Jerusalem probably three times a year for festivals. And it seems his custom was to stay in Bethany. The family are good friends. We're told by John he loved Lazarus. They're good friends. Also, if he stayed in the city in Jerusalem, well, he's so famous there'd be no privacy. So here's a small town just about 3 kilometers away, far enough away for privacy, but close enough to walk there in an hour or two. So he stays there, I guess, in a fairly large house. Mary and Martha have many guests. There's Jesus there. I presume some disciples, some other guests. It's, I guess, a fairly big house. And therefore, for the two women, a very busy day. Their job is to be hospitable, to feed the guests, care for the guests. It's a busy day, and back there, and I think then, still today, that kind of work is largely women's work. So these two women face a busy day caring for their guests. Well, let's meet them briefly. The first is Martha, who I think is the big sister. And I'm impressed initially, but I am impressed by Martha. Earlier in chapter 10, our Lord sent out the 72 on a mission. And he said, when you go to someone's house, if they receive you into their house, if they welcome you and feed you and care for you, if they're hospitable, their receiving you is a sign they receive me and receive God. That's what Martha does. She receives the Lord into her home as a mark. She's received him into her heart. She's a godly woman, a woman of faith. That's Martha. Then secondly, Mary. Also, I think, very impressive. In fact, I think Mary stands in Luke's gospel as almost the model disciple. And what she does here shows the essence of discipleship. She sits at Jesus' feet and listens. So two women who both responded to Jesus in an exemplary way. They welcomed him into their home as a sign of welcoming him into their lives and their hearts. One is serving the guests, and I think probably many guests. One is sitting and listening. One is a doer. One is a sitter. Now let's presume you don't know what happens next. Let's presume you haven't heard the story until now. All you know is that there are two women here, a doer, a sitter. One will receive from the Lord a warm commendation, one a mild rebuke. But which one? We know in that culture, then and now, that being hospitable was very, very important. Very important. Back in chapter 7, our Lord goes to the home of a Pharisee called Simon. We're told by Luke, Simon did not give him water to wash his feet, did not greet him with a kiss, did not anoint his head with oil. He was inhospitable. It was a scandal. To have guests there and not care for them would be a social scandal. And we know that for Jesus, doing was important. The previous story is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about doing. What must I do to be saved? Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. Luke 10:37, he says, go and do. Will he really say in verse 38, don't go and sit? Who will he commend? But will Jesus do the expected? Back in chapter 9, a man says to him, Lord, I want to follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. And the disciples would say, and you would say, and I would say, of course you can. He's your father. Honor your father. Of course you can bury your father. Do that, then come follow me. But he doesn't say that. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's a man beaten by the roadside, dying. Three men come along. Who will help him? We would say, and the disciples, well, the two who know the law. The priest, the Levite. Of course they would. They're Jews. But Jesus says, not them, but the unclean Samaritan. There are two women at home. One serving all the needs of the guests, one sitting and listening to Jesus. Who's done what's needful? The disciples would say, and I think we would say, the one honoring the guests, the doer. But Jesus says, let's look again at our Lord's surprising answer. Luke turns our attention back to Martha, and we see now that all is not well with Martha. Because in contrast to Mary, she's become distracted with much serving, or literally, with much ministry. She's doing Christian ministry. But the work has begun to overwhelm her and cause her to be distracted, to turn away from what must be done. Like you're driving down the road, and your mobile phone falls from the seat in the car onto the floor, and you lean down to pick it up, and you get distracted and take your eyes off the road. Martha has allowed her many tasks to distract her. Now, let's be clear. The problem with Martha is not that she's too busy. Our Lord isn't decrying hard work. He's not against being industrious. He's not against putting in long hours. The issue is not how much she is doing. The issue is all this good work, and it is good work, has distracted her, made her anxious, made her overly concerned with things which, while important, aren't the main thing. She's an example of something our Lord will warn against again and again. He says in chapter 12 of Luke, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll make for lunch after the service, how you prepare for the morning tea, how you get through the mountain of office work, how you'll have time to see the family, to work out in the gym, for me preparing endless talks, a thousand other things. Life's busyness, even serving others, can easily overwhelm us and keep us from the most important thing. And to be frank, friends, if left unchecked, they can destroy us. In the parable of the sower sows a seed, the word of God, and some were told, fell among thorns, which are the cares of the world, which can choke us and distract us. The mortgage, the kids' education, church commitments. We take our eyes off the road and swerve into the wrong lane. That's Martha. And I'm sure she is, as you would be, exasperated by Mary. I mean, how frustrating. Can you picture Martha's body language? Or can you hear her? The groans, the sighs, the loud preparations, just getting a word to Mary, get off your lazy backside and pull your weight. But Mary doesn't listen. So as a last resort, she goes to the one man who will surely have a word to Mary. She says to Jesus, have a word to her. And she and we get the answer we wouldn't expect. He doesn't tell Martha all she's doing for him is not worthwhile, isn't good. It's just not the first thing. And so he lays down for us a key principle of the Christian life. There is need of only one thing. Now, do you hear that this morning? I know Singapore a bit. I know you work very, very hard, highly commendable. But have you heard our Lord this morning? There is need of only one thing. Not the other things aren't important. But to be a disciple, by definition, is to be a listener and a learner. To be a swimmer, by definition, is to swim. To be an accountant, by definition, is to do accounts. To be a doctor or nurse, by definition, is to heal the sick. To be a disciple is to listen and to learn. My first task, your first task, is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Our Lord could not make it clearer. One thing in life is necessary. And I won't tell Mary not to do that. She's made the right call. So, brothers and sisters, hear God speak to us this morning. Don't get distracted by many things. Don't spend all your energy on things that, while important, aren't the main thing. We are first and foremost disciples of the Word. That's why central to our gatherings is what you're doing now, sitting and hearing God's Word. For 3 nights this week, there will be a living Word convention. That's right. As we come together to sit and listen. And I want today to commend to you a very fine and long and good Christian tradition. It is the daily quiet time. Putting aside time, if not every day, regularly, to sit and listen. Or in our world of headphones, to ride the MRT and listen. Or take the dog for a walk and listen. Or ride your bike and listen. But to spend time each day, regularly, listening to Jesus. I read a book some years ago, a little book of testimonies of people who came to faith. In everyone, central to their coming to faith, was the Bible. Like Alex Morbelli, whose husband died of cancer at 44. She joined a ladies' Bible study, and she said this: I grew to love those Tuesday morning Bible studies. In my Bible study, I continue to hear God speak. In the Gospels, I discovered a Jesus I never knew before. Eddie Piani wrote, God began opening my mind to the real Jesus and the real God. The more God taught me from his word, the Bible, the more I wanted to learn. I began to understand the idea of grace. Anglo Porku wrote, I began to read my Bible and it led to a change in my lifestyle. Alex Pornomo wrote, probably the most important factor in this sudden enlightenment was that I read the Bible for the first time in my life. I've got 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls, grown up now, moved away. I taught them to love the Bible and Jesus. Last year, my wife emailed my four kids and asked them a simple question. Guys, how are you going with your daily Bible reading? Can I say their replies were rather sheepish and guarded? Well, today I want to take a leaf out of my wife's book and ask you, brothers, sisters, how are you going in sitting at Jesus' feet regularly and hearing him? Oh, Mike, you say, look, I agree with you in principle. I agree, but my life is so busy here. There's the mortgage, the long hours, education, church committees. I'm not a reader. Back in 1953, at the coronation of the Queen, the Archbishop of Canterbury gave her a Bible and said these now famous words, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. The most valuable thing this world affords." And we sing the hymn, as I said. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his power and love controlling all I do and say. And that will happen as you sit at our Lord's feet and listen to him. Beloved, hear today the word of our Master to all of us. One thing in life is needful. One thing in life is needful. And Mary's chosen the right portion. May the Lord commend us in the same way. Amen.